Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina devastated the coast of New Orleans, killing over 1,800 people and doing over $125 billion in damage. I consider that a recent example, but I realize some of you are young enough that you probably don't even remember it. I was actually surprised. I looked it up. I was like, 2005? Wasn't that just a couple years ago? No. Anyway, back to the point. The main point is that the reaction of some people to this tragedy, the sinful reaction of some people to this tragedy, was to point the finger. God is punishing those wicked people. Similarly, this year, so this is a more recent example, this year wildfires devastated Southern California, not killing nearly as many people, thankfully, but doing quite a bit of damage. And once again, some people responded with that same sinful attitude. Look at those wicked Californians. God must be judging them for their evil. This is exactly the attitude that Jesus addresses in our text this morning. This sinful attitude that we have that likes to point the finger at other people. Now, maybe we didn't participate in that ideology of, well, that must be God's punishment on New Orleans or on California. But we, most of us, have to admit we have done similar. We have shown a similar attitude in other ways, pointing the finger at other people, talking about how wicked they are, maybe even delighting when we feel like they get their comeuppance. Jesus addresses this attitude in our text this morning, this attitude that points the fingers at others and delights in pointing out that they get what they deserve, this attitude that our sinful nature likes, and even our sinful nature even finds comfort in this attitude, that we're better than other people. Jesus addresses this attitude and says to us, unless you also repent. Rather than taking that false comfort in that idea of, well, we're better than them, God's judging them, but that's not going to happen to us. Jesus calls on us to recognize that we're no better and find true comfort in what he did for us. Find true comfort in the forgiveness and mercy that he shows to us, his death on the cross, which gives us that forgiveness of sins. As our Lenten series this year is constantly reminding us, letting go and coming with empty hands, not coming before God with anything that we've done or with any desire to make ourselves seem better than others, coming to him with empty hands, but instead clinging to his cross and to his mercy. We're going to start with about half the text. We're going to read, our text is Luke 13, 1-9. We're just going to start with verses 1-5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, the incident that is first brought to Jesus' attention is all about the Galileans. Those Galileans. The Judeans, who probably brought this to Jesus, likely thought themselves better than those Galileans. They might easily have assumed, like we've been talking about, that the Galileans got what they deserved. Many Judeans did think themselves better. They thought the Galileans were lesser, less pious, less religious, more sinful. You remember Nathanael's response, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The Judeans thought of themselves as more religious and better with God. Jesus, however, responds by pointing out another incident which happened in Jerusalem to Jerusalemites. Now, the first incident also happened in Jerusalem. It happened in the temple, but it happened to Galileans who were there for worship. The second incident happened to the Jerusalemites. You think you're better? Jesus' point is clear and simple. You think you're better? You think you can escape God's wrath because you're more righteous than the Galileans? No, but unless you also repent. And so Jesus is calling on them to let go of that false sense of superiority, to let go of that false comfort that they get from pointing the finger at others, to repent and acknowledge their sinfulness and turn to Jesus for forgiveness, to receive that true comfort that comes from knowing what Jesus did for us and the forgiveness he offers us. One of the most difficult questions that we wrestle with as Christians is why a good and loving God allows tragedy and suffering and violence to happen. Why would God allow people to suffer in that way? And with regard to this question and trying to wrestle with that question, that idea that God is punishing them for their wickedness appeals to us. It offers us that false sense of comfort that God isn't just doing this randomly, that God has a reason for allowing the destruction in that case because he is punishing them for their wickedness. And it also allows us that false comfort, false sense of comfort or security with, well, that's not going to happen to us because we're right with God. We're better than them. But Jesus reveals just how false that security or comfort is in our text. Unless you also repent. Let go of that false security, that false comfort, and instead turn to the true comfort that comes from acknowledging your sin and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. The Bible is quite clear that death and tragedy and suffering is not a result of their sin. It's a result of our sin. The Bible shows us that because we are all sinners, that therefore death has entered the world, and with it, suffering and tragedy. The wages of sin is death. That no one is more guilty than I am. As Paul tells us, chief of sinners though I be. And that if death comes to others, then it's coming to us as well. The question of pain and suffering, of tragedy and loss, and that question of why God allows it to happen, that's only a difficult question for us because we refuse to truly understand and acknowledge just how sinful I am and what I truly deserve. But we talk about how evil Nazism and slavery is, but we often fail to recognize how sinful we are in our own life. We repeat that phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? And we probably don't stop to think about the fact that that question, that phrase, is built on a false premise. It's built on the false premise that I am a good person and that I don't deserve whatever. You can fill in the blanks there. But the Bible speaks very differently. Galatians 3:22, Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The question isn't, why did tragedy and death and suffering occur in this life? The answer to that is quite clear, because people are sinful. The real question is why it doesn't happen more often. And to that, the Scriptures respond, God's mercy. We're going to see that in a second in our text, too. God's long-suffering love and mercy is patience and forbearance. We're going to see how he doesn't destroy the tree when it doesn't bear fruit, but bears with it season after season, trying to bring fruit out of that dead tree. Jesus calls us to repent, to let go of that false sense of comfort and security we might get from pointing the finger at others, acknowledge our sinfulness, and trust in Jesus' forgiveness and mercy, which gives to us salvation as the free gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We continue with verses 6 to 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." That gardener shows great patience with that fig tree, doesn't he? Forbearance, long-suffering. Even though it's producing nothing, he doesn't want to chop it down. He wants to feed it and do everything he can to cause it to bear fruit. Now, the fig tree might easily misinterpret the gardener's special attention to it, right? Thinking, well, the gardener's giving me special attention. I must be a pretty good fig tree. I know fig trees don't think, but put ourselves in that position for a minute. Repentance means letting go of that false idea that because God hasn't struck me down with lightning, therefore he must be okay with what I'm doing. Because God hasn't specifically punished my sin, he must be okay with it. Paul talks to us about this attitude in Romans 2. "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to your repentance?" God's forbearance and mercy ought to be a call for us to repent and trust in his salvation, acknowledge our sin and trust in his forgiveness, not an excuse to continue in our sin because, well, God hasn't struck me with lightning. As a teacher, I can tell you that students sometimes misinterpret, right? Sometimes students think that because you let something go once, that means you're always going to let it go. They even sometimes think if you let something go once or twice that it's unfair later on that you don't let it go. Students have that tendency, or sometimes have that tendency, to misinterpret a teacher's patience as acceptance of doing something wrong. And we often treat God in the same way. He is patient with the fig tree. He is long-suffering with us. And we sometimes interpret that as, well, God must not care. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's patience with us and with this world in general, the fact that there isn't lightning striking us all down dead as soon as we sin, is not an excuse to find false comfort in our own righteousness, but is an opportunity to repent of our sins and to look to Jesus. God's mercy and long-suffering and forbearance is on display in this parable that Jesus tells us. He waits patiently, looking. He comes to the fruit tree looking for fruit, seeking fruit on the fig tree. And when it doesn't produce, he patiently waits and even feeds it. What kind of fruit is the gardener, is Jesus looking for in us? Well, our text makes that very clear, that the fruit he's looking for is repentance. As David reminds us and is on the cover of your bulletin, "A contrite and a broken heart, O God, these you will not despise." The fruit that God's looking for is that same repentance, that letting go of any trust in our own righteousness that we heard in our Old Testament reading, and trusting instead in what Jesus has done for us. We will never learn to be, even this, of course, is beyond us, right? Even that ability or that power to truly repent and acknowledge our sin is something we cannot do on our own. And that's why we see the gardener digging around the tree, fertilizing it. He's the one who takes care of the tree to cause it to grow fruit. And Jesus also takes care of us to cause us to grow in faith. Even true repentance is something we'll never do perfectly, but thanks be to God that our salvation is not dependent upon our abilities. This also is something we let go of. That idea that we're saved because of our repentance or because of our faith. And instead, cling only to the cross of Christ and his promise of forgiveness through his love. God's everlasting, his chesed, his everlasting love is on clear display in our text this morning, his patience with that tree and with us. In the same way that the gardener is constantly patient with that tree, we know that God deals with us as well, long-suffering and patient, sending his son to die for us. We can be confident that God is with us always. There is no hope in any false idea of pointing the fingers at others, or any false idea of looking to ourselves and trusting in our own faith or our own repentance. But we have hope only in Jesus and what he did for us. And so we, this morning also, as Jesus reminds us, repent. Let go of any trust in ourselves and know that Jesus, who died for our sins, has forgiven us and risen from the dead. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.